time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." May God bless the reading of his word.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you as a congregation, lifting up the prayers, the needs of not just our church, but of the world. That, Lord, you know the violence that are taking place all throughout this world, man killing man, injustice, abuse. Father, we pray for this world, that as the gospel is working in the midst of us, Father, we pray that you would have mercy on those that are grieving, that you would have mercy on countries that are divided and torn by corruption and greed. Father, we pray that your spirit go before Egypt. And we ask that, Lord, you would bring peace in the land, that you would bring communication, reconciliation, that, Lord, you would bring humility amongst the people there, that they would be able to talk and they would be able to reconcile. Father, we pray that you would, if possible, you bring international attention and bring international countries to bring forth this peace process, as there is violence and hundreds of people are dying. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for us as a church that, Lord, we would not cease to be relevant in our community. We will not cease to be relevant in the lives that you have placed us in, the communities you've put us around, the friends and family that you've placed in our life, both broken or good, whoever you have placed around us, Lord, whether they're enemies, they're friends, or whoever, help us, Lord, to be a blessing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, as we wait for you, we wait for your return, help us, Lord, to not sit around and do nothing, but every day, every moment, that we will seek to be a blessing, a good witness of Jesus Christ here on this earth that you love, the people that you have died for, this creation that you have made and you said it was good, and you want to bring back into restoration through the gospel. And so, Father, help us, guide us, lead us, use us for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I realize that every time we invite this particular person, I'm not actually around, so he's sort of like a filler for me. So I think this is why he always talks a lot of trash about me when I'm not here. So big man. Anyways, it's a privilege because as I was thinking about, well, I finally get to introduce this guy, and I've known him for 5 years, and so I was just thinking of what to say, and I can only think of good things. I've known him for 5 years since I got here. He's always been like a brother, a big brother to me. In the ministry, I know that he loves the calling of pastors. He's gone and done his doctorate degree in church ministry, and he, every time we sit around and talk, we're always talking about God's church, you know, the calling of ministry and what that's like and how we can improve upon it, how can we build on that, and how to make the church relevant or help the church become relevant and these things. So he's been a wonderful friend, a brother in Christ, and he has a lovely family, his wife sitting next to him, Rima, and he has two lovely daughters. And I think the best way to describe Raymond is he's there for you. I think in my ministry, in the life that I've lived here in Vancouver, there's been a lot of ups and downs. And what's great about Raymond is he was always there for the downs, and he's always there for the ups. I remember I would call him up, be like, "That's it, I'm done with this," and Raymond would be like, "Yo, calm down, you know. Think about this. You know, I should send him my. You should send me a bill. I owe you so much for all the encouragement and the just listening to me rant." So I'm not ashamed to say that I love this guy. He's been a good man. So why don't we welcome Raymond again as he comes and preaches God's word for us? Yeah.
Hi, brother. Hi. Kind of late though.
It's not. It's never late.
As in, like, you know, hi. It's like it's a great first intro. Fortunately, it was not the first one. Anyway, it's always good to be here. It's always good to be here when Andy's here, so I can say things, you know, without going, you know, going behind his back and stuff like that. So now, yeah, today's text. I've been thinking about what is probably the appropriate text for the church today, and came out with this parable again of the 10 virgins, right? So it has a special place in my heart, especially in my season, and I hope it will bless you as well. We read it in a text earlier in the story, and you know, we are all pretty familiar with this, so let me just go straight into the text. The lamps that we're talking about here are probably torches that are being used at that time. They are, you know, lamps were usually used indoors, and like those IKEA stuff you buy for $3.99 and stuff like that, you know. But the outside, when you go outside, you usually use something a bit more sturdy, something a bit more brighter. So torches are probably used, and probably in this context, the 10 virgins or the bridesmaid were using torches. And, you know, if you want to make one, you know, it just, you know, stick, you know, with some cloth and dip in oil and stuff like that. So you can tell that it's not meant to last forever. It has a lifespan. It has a duration of time. Some people say it lasts only for 15 minutes. Some say it lasts for an hour, and so on and so forth. So important to bear this in mind. So firstly, the lamps used are probably torches, and secondly, it's really common for the groom to be late. I know it's not a shock for all of you here, because we've all been to Chinese weddings, right? And delays always happen, you know, whatever it means. It could be the the bridesmaid making it hard for the groom to go in, and haggling for presents and presents and gifts and stuff like that. And again, it's acceptable for us in our context. It's definitely expected back then in that context as well. In fact, it's a compliment if they are late. If you are getting married this summer, do not take this as advice, all right? But it is acceptable for them to be late. In fact, it's even if you're like taking down notes and then, oh darn it, and then it's late because if you are late, it means that you are good, That means if the bride is late, means that she's really pretty. She needs a lot of time to get ready, so on and so forth. If the groom is late, it's basically maybe because he's filthy rich, and then on his way to the wedding ceremony, you know, that neighbors, the uncle or aunt that you never knew you had, began to haggle him for money and stuff like that. So when you're late, means you're popular, you're good, you're pretty, you're rich, whatever it is. So when especially in Old Testament times, when there's a delay, and there always is a delay. It's a good thing, all right. It's a good thing, and then again, we're told the story here is the story of the 10 virgins, the bridesmaid, and their main task, their only task that they have, is to welcome the arrival of the groom. So what happened? We all know the story. 10 of them went out. 10 of them were waiting. 10 of them fell asleep. Right, both the foolish and the wise. All right, and then they heard the announcement about midnight and. And the only difference is this, that the foolish virgins did not anticipate a delay. All right? They did not anticipate that the groom would be late. The aunt or uncle showing up unexpected, whatever it is. D.A. Carson, one of the people that we both like, my Pastor Andy and I, was that their mistake was that they did not bring enough oil. That was their mistake. And the wise virgins did a very Christian thing. They shared. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. It's mine. Go buy your own oil down TNT or whatever. So, you know, again, these are torches. Okay, these are not lamps. These are torches. Everyone that used a torch before will know it's gonna run out. It's gonna run out. You have to bring oil. That defined the smart and the foolish, basically. And, you know, it's 15 minutes or an hour. You can argue as much as you want in terms of the physics of how it burns and how long it burns, but whatever it is. In the culture in that day, where there is supposed to be a delay, there's expected to be, you expect a delay, you bring oil. You bring oil. You bring as much oil as you can carry. And that's why the wise virgins are considered wise, because not just they brought enough oil, they refused to share the oil. They did a Christian thing to do. Because if they shared their oil, and if there was a further delay, and there's, you know, you've been to weddings, you know this, always going to be extra delays, you begin to realize that when the time comes, when the groom really arrives, none of them will have any light left. All the torches will be out. So, by doing so, we know in the parable that the foolish virgins have, you know, insulted the bride, the groom, the families, the relatives, and everything else, and therefore they were not invited to the wedding feast. It sounds a bit harsh, isn't it? It sounds a bit harsh. But just imagine this. The bridesmaid, they have only one job to do. That is to look pretty, like all bridesmaids these days. They have to look pretty and hold that torch and wait for the groom so that the groom won't go into the wrong house or marry the wrong girl, whatever it may be. They have only one job to do. And sometimes, you know, and if you fail at doing that job, it's really, it says something. You know, it reminds me of one of the stories I can illustrate this is, you may or may not know this, or you may or may not believe this, that I was in the army. I was in the army for 2.5 years, and many, many years ago, I was really, really fit, combat trained and do all kinds of stuff. And during the two years, we did many things, and those things are from a different story. But what you may or may not know is that I'm in the reserves as well. Not by choice, it's just by civil obedience. I'll be in reserve till I'm 45, so it's coming up soon, and I'm hiding in Canada. Basically, the point is this. They could activate the reserves anytime they want. And every year we go through training that once we get activated, you know, a computer will call us in our cell phone, at that time pagers and stuff like that, and we will have to report to certain public schools will be transformed into holding areas, and then all the men will basically get activated, go home, bring their backpacks and report, and then we get deployed. And when as a reserve, unlike active days is when we are young and full of energy. When you're reserves, you're trained to do one thing, and that's your job for whatever it is. Every man, and I think there's a lot of men between under 45 that can get activated within 6 hours, but every man has a place to go. And then once the place is to go, every driver knows how to drive them to a place, a specific place. And basically everyone has only one thing to do. And no, this is my thing. So I when I'm activated, there's so many stories to tell. I'm gonna keep it very simple. I belong to the contingent that lands on the beach. So all of you watch the Saving Private Ryan, right? Saving Private Ryan, when from the big boat you climb to a smaller boat, right? I do that so many times. You climb down the smaller boat, you know, you land on the beach and then you secure the beachhead. So I belong to that contingent. So I remember that once we were in the reserves, they activated like 5,000 Singaporean men. These are men who are like having a real jobs and they're working. So actually the government actually pays your civilian salary. So if you're a doctor making like $10,000 a month, the government will pay $10,000 a month to you. At that time I was in Bible college, so they paid me $300 for 1 month of reactive time. So anyway, we were activated, we were deployed, we went over to Taiwan. We were training for one thing. Everyone has a job to do. And on the final day, this is the major exercise. Everyone has their job to do. You know, before dawn, you know, the beach has to be secured. So in the middle of the night, you know, you see armored vehicles swim out of the ocean, clearing all the mines or pretend mines in the beach. And then you have the first wave of people landing, all the guards, the commandos, all the stuff, you know, those heroic guys. And they secure the beachhead. And I belong to the second wave. I belong to the second wave. By the time we land, my job and my only job, and I'm going to task to do this till I'm discharged, was I was supposed to plant 10 flagpoles on the beach so that the third, fourth waves of ships would know exactly where to park. Me and my men, which I'm tasked to lead, were planting 10 flagpoles on the ship. And that was my job. And you know, long story short, ships come, so that the supplies trucks comes and so on and so forth. Everyone lands and so that. And I remember I did my job so well. I met our chief of defense. Eventually, now today, currently he is our president. And can you imagine when he arrives to inspect the military exercise? If he lands on the beach to one of the flagpoles that we planted, can you imagine if the only task that I and my men are called to do was that 10 flagpoles? And imagine if he were to land on that beach, and when he got off the boat, one of the flagpoles dropped, hit him on the head or whatever it is. Imagine if that's the only task that I'm supposed to do, and my men are supposed to do, and if we fail at that simple task, that one task, that only task that is entrusted to us, it is probably a great insult, and a great embarrassment. To all that we trained for, and all the other men, all commandos who risked their lives for all this. So they are foolish virgins because they failed to prepare for that delay. So I think a couple of points I want to leave with you guys today is that we have to maybe in anticipation of our lives as Christians, be prepared for a delay for the coming of our King. We do live in an instant society, where everything we want is here and now. You know, we pray and we expect God to answer. And if God doesn't answer within a couple of hours, within a couple of days, we begin to lose heart and begin to become discouraged. Jesus dropped many clues in the last chapters of Matthew that there will be a delay, that there will be false prophets, there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars, and yet the end will not come. There will be great tribulation and persecution, but yet the end will not come. The bridegroom will be delayed, and the parables of the talents, the master will go away for a long time, and he will be delayed. You know, God may or may not appear how or when we want him to be appear. We have to anticipate that there will be a delay. So many of you today are praying for stuff, just like me, right? Praying, and many of us are praying for good and godly stuff. But sometimes it doesn't happen that quickly. Whatever it is that you may be praying for, you know, a partner in your life, a job that you're looking for, or you're praying that God do justice to the injustice in this world. How I wish that when Andy prayed about the peace in the world, how I wish that at this moment, you know, all the things in Egypt will be settled. But we all know it's, well, not undermining the power of your prayer, Andy, but we all know. Could be a delay, probably a delay. The parable of the ten virgins teaches us that God sometimes is delayed, not because of relatives or, you know, traffic jams, you know, or Satan or the demonic forces. He's delayed because I'm God and I'm going to be late. And what are you going to say about it, right? But the point is this: that we as the virgins, as the bridesmaid, we wait for him, we persevere and we stay the course. We keep trusting in him and we keep believing that all that he promised us, that when he says he's coming back, and all we have to do is wait. be prepared and we wait, you know, and be prepared to do the things He wants us to do. You know, all of us, you know, are uniquely made, unique gifts, unique talents, and influence one another, shape each other's lives. And like the virgins, you know, we all have a task or a role to play in this world. Some of us will be commandos, you know, you will be charging up the beach. You don't care if you get shot or not, you know, you just go and go. Some of us, you know, will be on the second wave. And, you know, if there is, you know, and we're reluctant to jump into the water because it gets your pants wet, you know, stuff like that. Some of us will be like that. Some of you will be like that. You know, some of you, all your task is to build the biggest church in the world. I know that what Andy wants to do. But then some of us will be just called to plant 10 flagpoles and maybe man the sound system at the back of the church every Sunday. No matter what it is, no matter what it is, we all have a job to do, a role to play, one life to live. And I want to encourage you guys to live it for God. Live it in the way that God has called you and equipped you and empowered you to live. You know, the parable of the talents reminds us subsequently. It is God is the one that calls us good and faithful. God is not interested in calling us rich and famous or successful or anything like that. He's calling us to be good and faithful. Faithful over the things that He has entrusted us. Faithful over the things that He has created us to do. So we know there's a delay. We know that there's a job for us to do. And I think I hope that we are prepared for this. That we'll be prepared to join Him in welcoming the arrival of our King. See, the main point of this parable is that the groom is coming. He is. Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, is coming. And we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared to do the things that He called us to do. The good news of this kingdom, you know, has come and is continued to break into this world. This is the mystery of it all. You know, it's the ready and the not yet. It is a kingdom that we hope will come, that will change everything. But at the same time, it has already come. You know, the Lord's Prayer teaches us that, you know, when we pray that His kingdom come. And every time we pray that prayer, we're asking God's kingdom. I think kingdom reigns, right? Rocks. Man, I'm gonna take my kids. Oh, I'm gonna take my kids away from this. No, I'm just kidding. No, kingdom rocks because it came. You know, every time we pray that, you know, we're pushing back the kingdom of darkness. We all know that it's like almost like a battleground. We are pushing back. We're invading. We're landing on the beach. We're pushing in. We're pushing inland, and so on and so forth. And I have an assignment for all of you. And I hope that all of us this week can take a moment before you go into your classroom, before you go into your work, before anything else, whatever it is, to begin to pray a very quick prayer called Your Kingdom Come. You see, if you're like me, we all get busy or get so used to our routines that many times we missed out on the inbreaking of God's kingdom. For us, we think that this is the kingdom. We're so used to Monday, we're doing this all the way to Friday, and then Saturday we're doing this, and Sunday we're gonna come to church and we're gonna sit at the back and so on and so forth. And I sit at the back too, don't worry. We become so routine, our eyes become so attuned to the things that we're so accustomed to see that we fail to see what God is really doing in our homes, in our schools, maybe in our cities, maybe. So my assignment for you is to pray the prayer, Your Kingdom Come. Maybe before you step into your classroom. Maybe when you pray that prayer, God begin to open your eyes and begin to see that, you know, maybe there is that guy or girl at the back that maybe needs a friend. Maybe extremely quiet today, or last few weeks has been being by herself and so on and so forth. Maybe you are called to be that person to go over and say hi and have lunch together. Maybe there's a story there. Maybe the kingdom is breaking into that person's life and we have to be part of it. Maybe you're traveling home and you're driving in your car and you see that homeless guy on the street. You see him every week. You see him every day, that same corner. And maybe when you pray that prayer, you begin to see that maybe there is something else that you're called to do rather than drive by. Or maybe you're in the church here. And when you pray that prayer, Your Kingdom Come, maybe when you look around, maybe you do see something here that needs to be done, something missing, something lacking, something that, you know, you somehow feel that God's called you to do. And you pray things like, on earth as it is in heaven. You know, that you would somehow ask God, you know, what is my one job that I'm supposed to do while I wait for You to come back? You know, to bring people to Jesus, to build up people in Christ, you know. You know, I know Bill Hybels many years ago made this very famous phrase about the holy discontent, and I want to end with that. And I think he's he's almost on to the right track. He says that, of course, his famous line, the local church is the hope of the world, right? And the hope that rests in the hands of his leaders. And he begins to say, vision is the leader's most potent weapon, but what precedes vision? I know Andy would say, God, Jesus, scripture, predestination, whatever it is, Andy would say. But Hybels, which we fondly love sometimes, says, what precedes vision? Holy discontent. Well, you can argue the theology of that one, but let's go with it. Let's say, assuming he's right. So he says that the spiritual leader receives vision from God, and he's motivated by things that frustrates heaven and earth. So I'm going to leave that with you today. What is the thing that frustrates you? What is your holy discontent? And for Moses, it's probably the misery of seeing his people suffer that led him to, you know, murder. So that could be a holy discontent, you know. I can't stand injustice, so I go out and kill someone. No. So it could... No. Don't do that. David, it could be a trash-talking... I almost said American, but it could be a trash-talking giant named Goliath. All right. And that's your holy discontent. Someone talking down on God, and you want to go out, you can't stand it no more, and you want to do something about it. Right? And... What's your holy discontent? Injustice, poverty, racism, homelessness, you know, whatever it is. Immoral business practices, is that your holy discontent? You know, crappy music, you know. Getting personal. Seeing your friends leave the church, that could be your holy discontent. What's wrong with this place? And then you can make a list. No. Then you pray, your kingdom come. Then what is my job? What is my role? And when you think about, and you begin to think about, what can I do? What can I do while we wait for the return of our Lord Jesus? Where there's a delay, when he has not come back, but yet we are called to be this church and this whole thing. You know, one of the reasons why I'm going to skip that. Because I think that's personal. I would have said that if Andy was not here, but I will skip that. I was about to tell what we talk about over coffee. That's not good. You know, what's your holy discontent? I have an idea that one of mine is not the one that I'm supposed to talk about, because that's the one we share. Get you into trouble, get me into trouble. One of my holy discontent is this church game that we play. That we kind of believe that, you know, if we build it, people will come. The bigger, the better. So when you come to church, you look for things. And I am guilty as anyone else in this as well. We look for things like, what kind of programs you have? How good are those programs? How well resourced are those programs? My kids, you know, how good they are. You know, I'm dying. Many years ago, we went down to Saddleback Church, you know, and I checked my kids into Saddleback Church. Man, you cannot believe they have. And when after the service, we talked to the Sunday school people there, and they say that, you know, I say thank you for this wonderful, almost Disney-like environment that you created for the kids. They say, oh yeah, you're welcome. You know, we have 2,000 volunteers for a children program. I said, 2,000? Wow, that's a lot. That's great. I said, at least you rotate it every single week, then you guys get a break. No, we have 2,000 volunteers every Sunday to run these programs. All right, that is why they have Disney-like facilities. So basically, we the church game that we kind of got, it's not here, so it's a bit off disjointed. The church game that we play is always like sometimes like this. You build it and we come, and we begin to think that, you know, if we get more programs, more resources, more entertainment, attraction, we get more people. And by getting more people, that's our solution of retaining the people that are leaving the church. And I want to humbly submit to you that I don't think we should play that game anymore. Because you know why? You're going to lose. We're never going to compete with Hollywood or MTV in terms of attractional skill, attractional ability. Look at us. Look at the two of us. How attractive we are. I mean, if we are like Brad Pitt, man, come on, then this is a little bit different, right? And plus Brad Pitt, a little bit of Rob Bell, and a little bit of, you know, Crazy Chan. But, you know, we combine those. You know, maybe we can be attractional, but look at us. You know, I have a tummy, he has something else. You play this attractional game, you look down the church down the street, let's say a bigger one, there's better programs, better youth program, better children's program, blah, 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 blah. And you're going to end up losing. Let me humbly submit to you my holy discontent is maybe we need to rethink what church is. Let me humbly submit to you that maybe we shouldn't start designing church with the person sitting on the pew. Like, how should I make church work for you? And then design all the things that meet your needs. Maybe we should start the other way around. Maybe we shouldn't offer them programs. Maybe, let me rephrase that. Programs will come. Children ministry, all this, they will come. Maybe we need to offer them something bigger than that. And maybe a compelling vision. Almost like a mission. I don't have this, I don't have that, but all I can offer to you in this church is this mission that we have for this community. I can't promise you that your kids will have the best facilities or youth or whatever it is, you know, that you have this, you have this, you have this. But I can promise you this, you know, we have a mission to reach this and do this. And I invite you into that one. And maybe you start from there, we won't end up with so many consumers. We won't end up with so many people church shopping, looking around and comparing or looking for the more attractional thing. So what is your holy discontent? For me, I think for us, we have a few. You know, I was about to talk about preaching because we have a holy discontent about that. We sit around and we talk about that a lot. But maybe another holy discontent I have, and maybe you share it to a similar degree, is this whole idea of church. Maybe we're playing it the wrong way. Maybe while we wait for Christ to return and for Him to establish the perfect church, maybe we need to do something about this church. Maybe you have certain gifts and talents that you have not used. I can't help notice that there are quite a lot of needs here that people are asking the church is asking. You know, there's this part here, and I'm sure you know about this more than I. You know, you want to serve God in what worship ministry, Sunday school, fellowship, and so on and so forth. You know, there's another announcements there. There's musicians that have an opportunity to serve and so and so forth. Maybe that's God's calling you today. Maybe there is something, there is a talent, there is a role that you're supposed to play. Maybe in the delay of Christ's return, maybe there is a mission that you can be part of. Maybe that mission is here in this local church. Maybe this mission is the mission is here in this local community. That maybe we don't have all the answers, we don't have all the programs, and if we go by attractional models, maybe we will not be as attractive as that really nice looking one right across the street. Maybe we will not be like that. You know, so what? I don't have anything to offer you. All I can offer you is that we're going to charge and we're going to land on that beach. I can't even guarantee you're going to survive landing on that water, but we're going to take this. We're going to pray your kingdom come, and then we're going to invade. And maybe that's all I can offer you. Along the way, we'll try to figure out what to do with your kids and stuff like that. But that becomes secondary. And I pray that, you know, maybe that's you today. So I encourage you guys to think about how you can be part of God's mission. You know, figure out what's your discontent, what's your talent, what's your strength. Some of you say, I have no strength, I can't play the guitar. I met Andy 5 years ago. He said he couldn't play the guitar. I saw Andy last month playing guitar, leading worship. So if God can do that, God can do anything, right? So, no, just kidding. Maybe you say, I can't play music, I can't do this, what can I do? Some of you are like me, we have the gift of spending money, right? Other people's money. So I recommend you join the missions committee in this church. Sign up for it, you know. I will spend God's money and stuff like that. Whatever it is, I'm sure there is a discontent. I'm sure that there is something that you can offer. I'm sure that there is, God is calling you to do something somewhere. I'm going to end this with a quote from Frederick Bruchow. Who says that the place that God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep needs meet. The place that God's call you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep greatest needs meet. So basically, he's trying to say it this way. You know, there's a great need in this world, and there's a great passion in your soul. And somewhere in the middle, where they both meet, that's where your calling is. So no matter what it is, no matter what God is calling you to do, I do want to encourage you this, that while we return for the return of Christ, while we wait that we all go to heaven and, you know, enjoy whatever your version of heaven is, while there is a delay in this land, when there is, you know, sometimes injustice and sometimes good things fall apart, when there's unanswered prayer, while we're still waiting for whatever it is that you're waiting for, we do the things that God is calling us to do. That one thing that we know, at least this is, at this point in my life, this is my job, and I'm going to do it well. Holding flagpoles on the beach so that the King of Kings can arrive. Now, that may not be as glorious as a charging commando, but, you know, but that's my job, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it to serve Him. I'm going to do it to glorify Him. I'm going to do it to honor Him. Maybe there's a discontent in this church. Stop complaining about it. Do something about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that, no, this is a, you know, group of people here that are gathered around in your name, and they have so much passion, so much love among one another, so much desire. You know, today I pray, God, that the Spirit of God would come and disturb them. That no matter how good this current setup is like, I pray, God, that it would disturb them. It will cause them to, I'm not talking about complaining, I'm talking them to just disturb them so that they cannot stand it, that they want to do something about it, they want to change something. Big or small, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But I pray that they will not leave this place today and thinking that, oh, there's nothing for me to do. But rather that we will all be faithful, that we'll all wait, and we'll wait well. We'll wait with buckets of oil. We'll wait with faithfulness and integrity. We will serve. We will give our best. We will do the one thing that God, you have called and entrusted us to do. And whatever it is, however it looks like, God, I pray that all of us will respond with that faithfulness, with servitude. So I thank you, Lord Jesus, and we pray, God, that you would just continue to mold us and build your church here in this community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.